All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. The same day means the same day as the events in chapter 12. So when you get home, if you want to read chapter 12, that flows right into chapter 13. Whenever the scripture in verse 1 says in the same day, it means the same day of what we read in chapter 12. He went out of the house. That would be Simon Peter's house. By the seaside. That would be the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, so the same day, the day that the events of chapter 12 occurred, out of the house, Simon Peter's house, by the seaside, the Sea of Galilee. By the way, all of these, this is not in the notes. All of these sign-watching evangelicals. And of course, you remember from last Sunday, if I made anything clear from last Sunday, I hope I made it clear that there are how many signs for the second coming?
Zero.
None. Zero, zilch. No signs for the second coming. None. So when you hear anybody get on television or radio and talk about this sign and this news event and this occurrence and all that points to the second coming, you know they don't know what they're talking about. You know that they are totally ignorant of the new covenant. There are no signs for the second coming. But for all of these John Hagee types that see a sign everywhere, especially anything that happens around the Middle East, why aren't we hearing any of these guys talk about what happened in the Sea of Galilee just a few days ago? Did you hear about this? I can tell most of you haven't. Yeah. And I guarantee you that all these evangelicals, they're not going to hear about this either. But if they were consistent, this would be something that they would want to talk about. The Sea of Galilee, a large portion of the Sea of Galilee, and we're talking within the last week, maybe 10 days at the longest, a large portion of the Sea of Galilee turned blood red, reminding people of the River Nile whenever Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you remember how God made blood out of the Nile River at that time. And I guarantee you, if it was the Nile River that turned blood red this week, all the Hagiites would be all over television talking about the great sign for Christ's coming, the Nile turning red like it did in the time of Egypt and the deliverance of the children of Israel. But it was not the Nile River, it was the Sea of Galilee that turned blood red. So if you want to make a sign out of that, what would the sign be? I think the sign would be that judgment is coming to Israel. I mean, if you're going to make a sign out of something, that's what you'd have to interpret out of that sign, right?
Yes.
I mean, the Sea of Galilee turned blood red. That actually happened. You can go find it. You'll have to look for it, but you can find it. But they say nothing about it. Okay, verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So he preached to the disciples from the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Bible said that great multitudes came to see Jesus. They came to see, but they saw nothing. They came to hear, but heard nothing. Why did they come? If they had already rejected in their hearts what Christ would say. Now, I've been preaching quite a while, and I know what it's like to preach to people, but in their hearts were hardened to truth even before they heard it. I've had people sit out in front of me for years who hardened their hearts to the truth before they even heard it. There are people like that today. Even before they hear the truth, they've hardened their hearts to it. And that's what was going on in Jesus' time, in our passage. So Jesus teaches a parable that we call the parable of the sower. And I want to go over the first part of this with you today, verses 3 through 8. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 8, but other fell under good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Then verse 9, and this is pretty much the theme of my message today, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody has ears. Yeah, but everybody does not have ears to hear the truth. That's why Jesus said, let him that has ears, let him hear. If you have ears to hear the truth, if you have a mind and a heart to hear the truth, to accept the truth, when you hear the truth, let him hear. Verses 10, 11, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them, the Jews, in parables? Jesus answered and said unto them, I look very carefully at what Jesus said. If you have a red letter edition, these words are in red. Why are you speaking to them in parables? Jesus, because it is given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the Jews, it is not given. Their eyes and their ears were blind and deaf to the truths of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, Jesus spoke to them in parables in which they could not understand. But to the disciples of Christ, to the ones who accepted him as their Messiah and Savior, Jesus spoke to them the truth plainly that they might hear and understand. Remember that God's covenant was taken from the house of Israel. Jesus said that straight out. And blindness fell upon them. When they rejected the truth of their Messiah, when they rejected the truth of the heavenly kingdom which Jesus brought to them, blindness fell upon them. Now, tens of thousands of Judahites received Jesus as their Messiah and Savior while Jesus walked this earth. Tens of thousands more received Christ in the days of the apostles. However, millions of them willfully rejected and crucified their Messiah and persecuted and killed his apostles and disciples. In fulfillment of God's word, the Jewish remnant, along with their holy city and holy temple, were destroyed by God using the Romans in 70 AD. That's nothing new to those of you that are faithful to Liberty Fellowship. But that, what I've said so far, is a blasphemous statement to 80% of the evangelicals in America today. They have been blinded to truth, the truth of the new covenant, as were the Israelites in Jesus' day and in the days of the apostles. Until the 20th century, I want you to think about this. Until the 20th century, the church at large, I'm not talking about denominations, I'm talking about the church at large, until the 20th century, understood that the old covenant had perished and that we lived under the everlasting new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at large understood that for the first 1900 years of church history. Enter Cyrus Scofield. And for those of you that are watching online, and for those of you in this room, we have just become a distributor for the most thoroughly researched biography of Cyrus Scofield ever written. It's called The Incredible Scofield and His Book. And I'm delighted to tell you that we just got word from the distributor that the printer has now reprinted the book because we had sold out. And many of you had pre-ordered, and so I'm glad to tell you that the shipment is on the way. We should have it in the next couple days or so, and you'll be getting your books, those of you that have pre-ordered, right away. And if you have not yet ordered this book, I suggest you order it because it sells as quickly as we get it. The Incredible Scofield and His Book. It is the definitive, most exhaustively researched book ever written on the life of C.I. Scofield, the author of the Scofield Reference Bible. And it'll tell you everything about him. You'll understand who he was, what he was. It'll help you to understand a little bit better what he wrote in the notes of the Scofield Bible. So for 1900 years until the 20th century, the church commonly accepted the fact that we were under the new covenant of Christ, that the old covenant had perished. Scofield came along and on the heels of John Darby began teaching this false doctrine that we now call Scofield futurism, call it dispensationalism, call it Christian Zionism, call it what you will, but it completely perverted the doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the point that today, 80% of the pulpits and Christians in America believe the Scofield perversion of Bible prophecy and not the historic truth of Christianity regarding the second coming of Christ. John Darby was the first one to, a man of note, to promote this fallacy. When he did so, the great Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon from London, England, was quick to denounce the teachings of Darby. And he warned people about the danger that Darbyism had on the interpretation of Scripture. Sadly, Spurgeon's voice was drowned out with the publication of the Scofield Reference Bible, which became so popular that the seminaries, the colleges of America and Western Europe began to use that as their main study guide. And through the notes of Scofield's Bible, the second coming of Christ was twisted into what we now see happening today. By the way, let me remind all of you online, I mentioned it a minute ago offline, but to those of you online, let me remind you that last Sunday I preached the Second Coming of Christ, Part 1. This is my first message, won't be the last, on the Second Coming of Christ from Revelation 20, the first resurrection. And if you haven't watched this yet, please get it. Please share it with your friends. We do have it on DVD. It's in our store right now. If you're watching the video of this tape, you'll see the image on the screen next to you. I hope that you'll get it. I hope that you'll share it and study it. And please do everything you can to spread the word of this, because the vast majority of evangelicals are just brainwashed on prophecy and the second coming in particular. And I think this will answer a lot of questions for you if you watch that message. Are you still praying for me?
Yes.
I'm pausing because what I'm going to say now. Is going to have reverberations. From a simple shift in theology, whereby the historic understanding of Christ's second coming at the last day, to a two-phase, quote, return of Christ that included the, quote, rapture of Christians, a finite seven-year tribulation, including the mass destruction of this newly resurrected, quote, Israel, before the, quote, second phase of Christ's coming, came a global Zionist-controlled political and financial system that is now dominating the entire world. Zionists dominate most of the governments in Western Europe. Zionists dominate the government in Washington, D.C. If you haven't heard about this, I need to educate you. FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Association, just announced, and this is just within the last week or so, just announced that they would, listen to this, I'm not making this up. FEMA just announced that they would not give financial assistance to any U.S. state or municipality after a natural disaster that does not suppress anti-Israel speech or businesses that elect to boycott the state of Israel. If the state or the city doesn't have laws on the books suppressing the freedom of speech to criticize Israel or the freedom to boycott Israel as a business or even as an individual, FEMA will refuse to bring in financial assistance to those Americans after a natural disaster. In Washington, D.C., and today, it's Trump's Washington, D.C. Zionist Israel is more important and has more value than the lives of the American people inside the United States. We can choose to protest or boycott anything or anyone in the world except Benjamin Netanyahu and the state of Israel. If you don't think that Zionism dominates Washington, D.C., you are deluded.
Amen.
Zionists control the Western financial systems on both sides of the Atlantic, including the Federal Reserve. Zionists control big tech in America. Zionists control both political parties in Washington, D.C. And last but not least, Zionists control the vast majority of evangelical pulpits and churches. The Israeli Mossad blackmail campaign via Jeffrey Epstein produced the complete castration of Capitol Hill and evangelical churches, which led to the complicity of America's politicians and pastors alike to the Holocaust of the 21st century in Gaza. The reason that our government officials of both parties are unwilling to stop, and America has the power to stop that genocide, but the reason we won't do it is because we have politicians in both parties that are bought and blackmailed by the Israel lobby and by the Mossad via the Jeffrey Epstein blackmail operation that went on for almost 30 years. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we have a corrupt government in Washington, D.C. Thoroughly corrupt.
Amen.
And even now, with the Epstein files surfacing to the top of the news, we can get neither Republicans nor Democrats, conservatives nor liberals to go to the streets and protest. Where are the protests in the United States over the Epstein files? Where are the protests over the genocide in Gaza? In Western Europe, they are in the streets by the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands protesting the corruption of their government, protesting the genocide in Gaza. What's going on in America? What's going on in Flathead Valley? What's going on in the states across the United States of America? Nothing. Nobody's protesting. Nobody's saying a word. We are allowing this heinous Holocaust to take place in front of our eyes without a peep of protest. Why? Because both Bill Clinton's and Donald Trump's names are in those files. And people on both sides of the aisle are afraid to tell the truth when it indicts one of their own. If it was only Clinton's name in the files, the Republicans would be out in force.
Amen.
If it was only Trump's name in the file, the Democrats would be out in force. But because both names are in the files, neither of them will say a word of protest. Christians, evangelicals, conservatives in America are pathetic. I don't care what this sounds like. You can say anything you want to me. Call me anything you want. We are pathetic. This is a pathetic situation that we have in America when the so-called good Christian people of America will do nothing in the face of the greatest evil of our lifetime. Things are so bad that now we have, and I got my oldest son sent me a video clip. Thank you, Chris. From one of these modern day comedians. He's a unregenerate. He is filthy, vulgar, so many of these comedians today, that's if they can't use curse words or if they can't use dirty jokes, they can't get a laugh. The only way they can get a laugh is to be crude and blasphemous and dirty mouth, and that's the only way they can get a laugh. You go back to some of the old comedians that could get laughs, plenty of laughs, raise the roof, thousands of people coming to see them, and they never had to resort to a dirty joke. They never had to resort to using God's name in vain and using crude, vulgar language to get a laugh. That was real talent. Okay? These comedians are there. But anyway, so he sent me a video of this comedian, and he's a foul-mouthed, vulgar, unregenerate, hell-bound man. But on stage, in the middle of the short monologue that I watched, he was mocking the way Christian Zionists... Now, you understand the character of the guy I'm talking about, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I made that clear to you?
Yes, sir.
He's mocking the way Christian Zionists are embracing and supporting overt Israeli genocide and their acceptance of Schofield rapturism that promotes a post-rapture slaughter of Jews. He gets it. He gets it. This vulgar, unregenerate comedian sees more truth than the average pastor in the evangelical churches of the United States of America today. That's how sick America has become. If you really think it through, these unregenerate comedians are right. Any evangelical who would reject Christ's new covenant, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ, and who, after the institution of Christ's new covenant of grace and love, would consciously support a doctrine that promotes the wholesale slaughter of Jewish people, is anti-Semitic. He's right. It is an anti-Semitic doctrine. These people that are calling everybody else anti-Semitics through their Schofield fallacy are the ones who are in truth anti-Semitic. But let's be clear. Most of the Jews in Israel may claim Jewish ethnicity, but religiously they are atheists. The Zionists in 1948 were atheists who said God gave them the land. I'll let that sink in. The Zionists in 1948 were atheists who said God gave them the land. Tomorrow, I'll be posting on my page, not LF, on Chuck Bowman Live, an article that I really think you must read. I'll just give you the title and the author. I do not know the author, but I read what he wrote, and it's fabulous. The Vast Network, hit the title of the article, The Vast Network of Israeli Spy Tech Behind the Modern Surveillance State, by Nate Baer. And he goes into depth and detail to describe how that the Israel spy machine has taken over the surveillance state of modern America, and the tech industries that are bringing forth all of these surveillance tools are either owned, operated, or purchased from, integrated with ex-Mossad agents inside the companies here in Silicon Valley, and that all this is being orchestrated by the Israeli Mossad and the spy system within Israel. And now it's become the tech industry of the United States, and they're the ones that are creating all these mechanisms of surveillance against the American people. Let's keep reading the scripture. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them, the Jews, in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 14, and in them, the Jews, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? The spiritual blindness upon the Jews who rejected Christ as their Messiah has now fallen on those who follow the old covenant of Moses. That same blindness has fallen on professing Christians today. You have personally experienced this, many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you. You try to talk to your friends at work. You try to talk to your personal friends. You try to talk to your family. You try to talk to fellow church Christians. What do you get? Usually you'll get anger. You'll get hostility. At the very least, you'll get a blank look and a raised eyebrow and a let's change the topic. At the very least, I don't want to hear it. Or even cussing you out for bringing the subject up. Right?
Yes.
You online, you know exactly what we're talking about. You've seen it where you are. It doesn't matter whether you're in Germany or France or what part of Europe you're from. You could be from the Caribbean, you can be in the Middle East, you can be in South America, you can be in Canada, anywhere in the United States of America. It doesn't matter where you are, it's the same thing. There is a blindness that has consumed the hearts and the minds of professing Christians. And the reason is because these evangelicals have embraced Israel-based Old Covenant prophecy doctrines. Okay, so if you embrace the same philosophy that the Pharisees had, and Jesus gave blindness to the hearts and the minds of the Pharisees, because of their rejection of truth. And then you come along and you identify yourself with the same doctrine of the Pharisees. Should you wonder that you would be as blind as the Pharisees when you believe the exact same thing that the Pharisees believed? It's not you personally. It's because you have given your heart to false, devilish doctrine. When you give your heart and mind to devilish doctrines, you're not going to be able to see truth because the blindness of the Holy Spirit is upon your heart and upon your mind. God knows your heart, whether you are open to the truth or not. There is a difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. All of us are ignorant about things. But whenever we learn something, if we have a heart that wants to know the truth, and then we hear the truth, no matter what the source, that truth resonates with our heart, and we are willing to accept it. That's ignorance. Willful ignorance is, I hear the truth, and my heart rejects the truth because it doesn't want to accept the truth. That's a difference from being ignorant out of sheer ignorance. But a heart that says, I don't want to know the truth, and even when I hear the truth, I don't want it. That's not ignorance. That's willful ignorance. And God sees the heart. And when God sees that kind of heart, He gives blindness to the heart to hide the truth from you, because it's not God's fault. It's your fault, because God knows your heart and how wicked and evil it is. And God is treating you according to your heart. You cannot have a heart willfully rejecting truth and expect God to show you truth. You are created in the image of God. God gave the truth to all mankind. But if your heart refuses to accept the truth, that is your rejection of truth. And God will judge you accordingly. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not seen them. And I skipped over a verse before that, and I didn't mean to do so. Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Yes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And then verse 17, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, talking about the Old Testament prophets, you've seen the things that they were not able to see. You've heard the things that they were not able to hear, but they wanted to see them and they wanted to hear them. You see the difference? Yes. Even though the Old Testament prophets did not see the fulfillment of what they wanted to see, because Christ had not come, they did not hear what Christ spoke, because they were not here when Christ came. But in their hearts, they wanted to see Christ. They wanted to see the truth. They wanted to hear the words of truth from Christ. That's why Jesus said to the one, you're blind and cannot see, and to the others, blessed are you, for your eyes see. Seeing the truth of Christ's new covenant, the abolishment of the old covenant, Seeing the truth of biblical Israel and the falsehood of Zionist Israel is an act of God's grace to all who see it.
Amen.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If God has revealed, let me back up. If you see the truth, and you understand the truth, it is because God revealed the truth to you. We're saved by grace through faith. And that grace and faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Spiritual blindness, along with spiritual light, is of God. Spiritual light is given to men whom God blesses. Spiritual blindness is given to men because of judgment upon them. Somebody wants to say, well, if there's no signs of the second coming, you talk about the signs of God's judgment. Oh, yes. The signs of God's judgment are everywhere. America is under the judgment of God. You don't have to wait for the last day in order for there to be the judgment of heaven upon mankind. God has destroyed nations of the world over and over and over again. God has destroyed people for their wickedness and their licentiousness, their evil hearts, etc. God is in the blessing business. He blesses people that have a heart for truth. He blesses people who have humble spirit, people that long for truth, search truth, want truth. He blesses people that see truth, obey truth, follow truth. And he judges people that do not. God is the author of it all. Whether it's blessing, it's of God. Whether it's judgment, it's of God. It's all of God. Man is going to answer to God in one way or the other. Even the comedians that see enough truth that I've talked about in just a few minutes ago, my prayer for that young man and for all the rest of them is that since they do see a part of truth, that God will have access to their hearts and their minds and be able to, through that, to show them the full truth of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he blesses and curses both. Spiritual blindness is divine judgment. If you want to look for one sign of the judgment of God on America, if somebody came to me and asked, if you were to say, what is the biggest sign of God's judgment on America? A lot of things you could say. But I think that the number one answer would be the blindness of so-called Christians to the truth of the new covenant. That's the biggest sign of God's judgment on America. Because if the churches and pastors don't have the wisdom to see and understand the truth, they can't preach and teach the truth to their fellow man. And there is a dearth of truth in the land because the men of God that are supposed to be giving the truth to mankind don't see it themselves. So if they don't see it, why not? I believe it's because of the judgment of God upon our country. John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you see that? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. The very oxygen that we're breathing right now is a gift from heaven. The very beating of your heart right now. If we walk out of this room alive, it's a gift of heaven. If you get home safe and sound, it's a gift of heaven. If you wake up in the morning, it's a gift of heaven. If you have any, if there's not cancer in your body right now, that would kill you. There's a lot of us that have cancer in our body and it's not going to kill us and we don't even know we have it. Not everybody has cancer dies from cancer. There's people that have cancer that never does develop and grow and take their lives, but they have cancer. There's people that have all kinds of things going on in their bodies that they don't even know about, that under the right circumstances could create major havoc physically with us. But we're not even aware that we have them. And those circumstances haven't developed. And so we don't feel what was going on. I had a pastor friend of mine. He died at the age of 89. And for at least the last 15 to 20 years of his life, he had blood cancer. Yeah, you can get cancer in your blood. You can get cancer anywhere. He had blood cancer. And he lived with cancer in his blood for at least 15 years. I don't know if it was 20, it could have been, but at least 15 years. I knew him personally. And when he died, he didn't die from the cancer in his blood. He died from something else altogether. You might have all kinds of nasty stuff going on in your body that you're not even aware of. But God knows it's there. And if God wanted to allow that nasty stuff to take over your body, it would. And you'd be dead in a month. We take everything for granted. And in America today, it's even worse than that because we think we deserve everything. This is the most entitled, self-absorbed generation in the history, probably, of mankind. Americans who think they are entitled to everything. They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work for their paycheck. They think the employer owes them a paycheck. They don't even want to show up on time. They want to take off whenever they want to take off. They don't want to be faithful. They don't want to do a good job. They're not conscientious. They're lazy. But they want a paycheck. Entitled. Other people don't even work anywhere. They expect the government to take care of them. I expect the government. I'm entitled. I'm entitled for the government to pay this for me. I'm entitled for the government to buy my groceries. I'm entitled for the government to make my house payment. I'm entitled. So it's worse than thanklessness. Thanklessness is just not appreciation for what you have and whatever you don't have that would be bad for you. That's thanklessness. But this entitlement spirit of selfishness is so evil. It's hard to describe it, and it's consumed. Yes. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. It's all a gift of God. It's all from God. We should not be looking to Uncle Sam for the needs of our lives. We need to be looking to our Heavenly Father. Amen. For the needs of our lives to be met. And then Matthew 11, 25 through 27, let me read this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It all comes from the Lord. And God looketh upon the heart, not the outward appearance. It doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what your skin color, doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what your ethnicity, your education, your intelligence, your background, your parentage, all that means nothing. God looks at the heart. And he judges accordingly. If God has opened your eyes and ears to the truth, you need to praise him greatly. Because only God can illuminate the human heart to his truth. I can't do that. I wish I could, don't you? Don't you wish you could open somebody's eyes? Say the right word in the right way, or make the right gesticulation or whatever, and magic bingo, they see it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only the Lord can open their eyes and open their hearts to see. So if God has opened your heart and your eyes and your ears, you need to thank him every day and many times a day, because only God can illuminate the human heart. You know the truth and you see the truth because God gave you ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank the Lord. Beloved, examine your hearts to be sure that God is revealing truth to you. If he's not revealing truth to you, why not? If you're not seeing the truth, why not? Perhaps it's because, and probably because, your heart is already stone cold to the truth, and God knows it. Examine your hearts to be sure God is revealing truth to you. Be sure that you have not already hardened your heart to the truth, and thus heaped coals of fire on your head. People that have rejected the truth, every time they hear the truth and reject it again, they heap fires of coal on their own heads for their rejection. Every time they hear it, they become doubly accountable for the truth they have rejected. Generally speaking, that is exactly what's happened to the vast majority of professing church in America today. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I ministered for 3 decades without understanding and seeing New Covenant truth. I knew a portion of the New Covenant, but only a very small portion. And for 3 decades, I ministered ignorant of that precious New Covenant truth. But God knew my heart. I always wanted truth, and I still do. And I'm open to truth when I hear it. And I don't look as much at the messenger as I do the message. That comedian I'm talking about, I would never just sit down and listen to him or watch him for pleasure. I find him repugnant. Everything about him is repugnant to me. His language, his body language, his everything is just the worst kind of communication, in my view. But whenever my son sent me that clip of what he was saying, he was telling the audience the truth. He did it. I don't like the way he did it. I don't like the language he used when he did it. I don't like anything about him. I detest what he shows himself to be. But in that 5 or 6 minute clip that I watched, I heard truth. And I recognized it to be the truth. And there is no doubt in my mind that even somebody like, and I don't remember his name and I wouldn't share it if I did, it's not worth giving his name. For all that he should not be and is, the fact that God has let him see that element of New Covenant truth, and that he would communicate that in a way that I would never want. I guess I'm making that clear, aren't I? He's disgusting. But there is no doubt in my mind that the Word of God, however it's given, will not return unto him void. Amen. And I am sure that there were people out there, either online or in live audience, that were just as crude and just as reprehensible as the guy. I mean, anybody that would spend hard-earned dollars to go to a... they got too much money. Anyway, there's no doubt in my mind that that snippet of truth sunk into somebody's heart, somebody's mind, and they, I guarantee you, some of them are online and they're searching for more of that information. I need to know more about that. What he said, that I hadn't heard that. That makes sense to me. I need to find out more about that. And so they go online, they go to Twitter, they go to Instagram, they go to Facebook, they go to YouTube, and they start looking around, they start punching in words like what he said about the genocide or Israel or Christian Zionism or anything like that. And they're punching around on the internet and they're looking at this and looking at that and going here and going there. And who knows? Maybe one of those folks will wind up right out there on Liberty Fellowship. All I'm saying is, God sees the heart. Yes. And when he sees the heart, the message of truth will give that heart fertilization. And will the truth of God's word and his new covenant will fertilize that desire for truth, that hunger for truth, that interest in righteousness. And then from there, God can take the whole counsel of God into a person's life. That's why today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Always keep a heart open for truth. Don't ever close the door of truth in your heart. You don't know it all yet. There's still much of it that we don't know. There's still much that we're ignorant of. There's still much that we need to learn. So much I need to learn. So much do you need to learn. Don't harden your heart. Don't think that you have got it all set and you can't be taught anything else. But settle this. The old covenant of Moses is abolished forever. The everlasting new covenant of Christ has entered the world. Men are saved by grace through faith, not of works. The people of God are all those, regardless of race, ethnicity, or nationality, who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see that Jesus paid the price for all of your sin on the cross? Do you see that? Do you see that forgiveness of sin comes by grace through faith in the blood of Christ? Do you see that? Do you see that the cross of Christ has abolished the old covenant of division, enmity, and death, and ushered in a glorious new covenant of peace, unity, and love? Do you see that? If you do see that, then hear Jesus say to you, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Amen. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer.